Our series, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, is a series on discipleship. It's following Jesus in sometimes an instant society. In a culture used to instant results, it is actually countercultural. The Jesus way takes time. It takes intentionality. It takes discipline, in other words. It takes daily practice, something in my experience that I and many of us need more of. As musicians like Ken Cormier can attest to, or high-caliber athletes, they follow strict regimens in their training and practice routines. There is discipline in the repetitive rhythms. There is a muscle memory that is developed and an intentionality behind their actions that promote growth over time and that goes the distance. The songs of ascent were part of the worshipful rhythm that pilgrims on their way to Jerusalem would sing as they ascended the roads on their way up to the holy city to worship. The Psalms 120 to 134 were meant to be sung by pilgrims as they made their way up all the way to Jerusalem. And these Psalms relate to the issues of everyday life that might occupy the minds of those of us who consider ourselves Jesus followers. So, the Psalms of Ascent have an upward motion, so to speak. They begin in Psalm 120 with the psalmist crying out in trouble far away from Jerusalem, and he appeals for repentance. And then they end in Psalm 134 with the psalmist offering up praises in the temple courts. So the Psalms have somewhat of an upward motion, but they also have somewhat of an up and down motion if you're carefully reading these Psalms. And I invite you to do so at home. Now, if we break the 15 Psalms into five groups of three, we might notice a pattern in each group of three. The first Psalm in each group focuses on trouble of some sort, and so you'll notice that. Psalm 120, Psalm 123, 126, and so forth. The second psalm in each group focuses on trust. We'll be covering some of these. And then the third psalm in each group focuses on the triumph or the victory or a praise that will come out as they arrive. For example, Psalm 120 begins with the psalmist in trouble in a very faraway land. In Psalm 121, he puts his trust in God. And in Psalm 122, which we'll cover today, he gathers with God's people for worship in Jerusalem. This pattern of trouble, then trust, and then triumph repeats in Psalms 123 to 25 and goes throughout each of these series of three psalms. So you might want to make a note of that. Each group of three psalms begins with the psalmist in trouble, then moves upward to celebration or victory in some ways. The pattern repeats over and over again. And all 15 psalms together represent one larger journey or a larger pilgrimage to God. And yet within this larger pilgrimage, we find these mini pilgrimages as well, going up and down. We won't cover all 15, as we've said before, but this may help give us some structure to our own reading at home. And so as we work our way through the Psalms of Ascent, we get a very realistic view of the Christian's journey in life. It's not all uphill, and there are some vistas to look around, but there are a lot of downhills as well. Up and down, just the way life goes. It's progress and fits and starts, sometimes one step back, two steps forward. Today's Psalm 122 is indeed, as you said, Jack, it's a Psalm of David. And it has a tone of celebration or even triumph as they arrive. I'm just remembering some of our own family trips. Are we there yet? Have you ever heard of that on a long journey? Have you ever asked that question? If so, you've heard those words. And whenever one of our kids would ask that, are we there yet? How much longer? We always gave them some sort of the same answer. 5 more minutes, or just a little bit later. We're almost there. No matter how far away it was always, don't worry, we're almost there, just around this corner. not much farther. Psalm 122 is a song of arrival. It's the song of someone who has been looking forward to their arrival for some time. It's a song about gathering with God's people for worship each week. We may notice that the psalm both begins and ends with the phrase, "the house of the Lord," verse 1 and verse 9. Eugene Peterson writes, "Psalm 122 is the song of a person who decides to go to church and worship God." They decide. There's an intentionality to it. The weekly gathering of the church for worship should be one of our highest priorities, one of the high points of our week. At least that's my hope. As Christ followers, we are on a journey together, and the gathering of God's people for worship is one of the most important parts of gathering together, just to encourage one another, hear each other pray, and pray for one another, meet the practical needs of each other. We need each other on this journey. We cannot be a growing Christ follower without also being an active part of Christ's body. Remember, the psalmist is on a journey. He started his journey in Psalm 120, surrounded by people who didn't care about God or God's ways. And along the way in Psalm 121, he learned to trust in God's providence and care. And now that he is finally arriving in Jerusalem, he thinks back to the beginning of his journey and how glad he was to leave for Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem was important because that's where the temple was. Thank you for sharing with us that very truth, Jack. The temple was important because that's where God met with his people in ancient Israel. For the Old Testament Jew, worshiping with God's people meant going to the temple. For the Christian today, it means going to the gathering of God's people, the church. And so in our context, the psalm begins with an invitation. Come to church. Come to worship. Let's be bold about inviting someone to worship with us. Might be to this church. But this verse is not just about inviting someone else to go to church and worship. It's about inviting each other. It's about mutual encouragement, encouraging each other to gather for worship, whether we do that by a phone call, a conversation, or posting on Facebook. It's about looking forward to worshiping together as God's people. Psalm 122, verse 2 says, "Our feet are standing in your gates, O Jerusalem." This is the joy of arrival. The long-awaited moment has finally come. There is a sense of wonder and delight for the traveler as he stands at the gate of Jerusalem, about to enter the holy city. And I felt that same way as I entered Jerusalem too. The Good News translation captures this sense of wonder well. Now we're actually standing inside the gates of Jerusalem. Wow! Their travelers are so full of anticipation, as I was, that they pause for a moment before entering just to take it all in. You survey the wondrous view. It's what we do when we climb a mountain. We pause and we enjoy the view, right? It's why we came. Here, we pause for a moment in anticipation of worshiping God together with his people. Let's go to verses 3 to 5 as you observe some of the photos of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. That is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. There, the thrones for judgment stand, the thrones of the house of David. Now, these verses are talking about the actual city, Jerusalem, and yet there are several applications that we can make to our own experience of gathered worship in the church today. Look at verse 3. Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. You'll remember from those photos just how closely each of those buildings were. There was just no way of getting in between them sometimes. Here the psalmist is talking about the physical architecture of the city. Jerusalem was a walled city on a hill, and its boundaries were fixed by its natural geography. There was limited space with no room for expansion. And there was no room for fields between the houses, the way we have parks. No room for urban sprawl, the way that Metro Vancouver just keeps on moving out. And so the houses were all joined together. If you go there, you might be able to testify to that. They're connected. Everything was very close and compact, right? I think Karen and Doug can testify to that. They walked those streets. But he's not just talking about the architecture here. The psalmist is actually also talking about the people. The psalmist has traveled to Jerusalem for one of these great three feasts, and so there are many others there with him, and he's just hustling and bustling alongside them, bumping elbows. A large crowd is assembled for the feast, and there is great excitement of people coming together, the same way we enjoyed coming together to celebrate Christmas. Remember, the church is not the building, as you said, Jack. Our bodies are the temple of the Lord. And so when we gather, church is just the English translation for the Greek, the gathering of God's people. And so that is what the church is. It's a gathering of God's people. One thing we reap from gathered worship is enjoying the closeness and intimacy of Christian fellowship. And one of the things this verse is trying to say is that there is indeed a closeness in Christian fellowship that we cannot get anywhere else. Let's move along here. Verse 4 says, that is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. When we gather to worship, we experience the unity that comes from praising God together. And when the psalmist got to Jerusalem, he was joined by people from different tribes, different locations, different backgrounds, and different places, different situations. But they all had unity of purpose. They all had gathered together to praise the name of the Lord. Notice they are not called the tribes of Israel here, but rather the tribes of the Lord. And it's the same for us today as we prayed earlier. We all come from different backgrounds and places, situations, but we have a unity because we are all members of one body in Christ. We are not merely members of a church. We belong to God, His body. And at church, we all learn to get along with each other despite our differences. And as long as we keep the main thing, we will get along just fine. What's the main thing? We worship our Lord and Savior, the Creator of all things. We praise Christ and God the Father in the Spirit that brings us together. And we experience the unity that comes from praising God together. And so as we enjoy the closeness of Christian fellowship, we experience the unity that comes from praising God together. And then we receive direction from God's Word. That's another thing that we take away from meeting together. Take a look with me at verse 5. There the thrones for judgment stand, the thrones of the house of David. Now, Jerusalem was both a religious and political center for ancient Israel, and it remains somewhat similar today. The king's throne was in Jerusalem, and that's where various judgments were handed down. The word translated judgment in this verse is a word that means to make a decision. The judge makes a decision in a court case, and the king would do the same. We need to make decisions every day of our lives. And so where do we get the wisdom to make the right decisions? Well, one of the places that we might appeal to is the Word of God. Even the king of Israel was not supposed to make judgments on his own, but rather he was to hand down judgments in accordance with God's Word. So every week we sit under the authority of God's Word here and also at home. My hope is that we open up the Bible more than just on Sundays. And we learn more of God's will and His ways. Each week we receive direction from God's Word to help us in our lives. We confess our sin, and we renew our commitment to walk in the right way as revealed by God in His Word. Every day, we recommit ourselves, we pray, and we thank God for His salvation. Every day. Let's move to this last part of the passage, verses 6 to 9. Psalm 122 teaches us to look forward to gathered worship each week. It motivates us to enjoy gathered worship each week. And it also encourages us to pray for God's people regularly. Verses 6 to 9 say, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my brothers and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. Well, these last few verses tell us a few things about prayer and God's people. First of all, we need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Since Jerusalem's been founded, it has been racked with violence. It's been taken over. It's been raided. It's been desecrated. It has been taken apart stone by stone, and it's been rebuilt. The city of Jerusalem is vitally important in the scriptures. Jerusalem is mentioned over 800 times in the Bible, both in the Old Testament and in the New. The name Jerusalem means, actually, city of peace. And so when you pray for the peace of Jerusalem, we're actually literally praying peace for the city of peace. Now, Israel and Jerusalem and the people of Israel still have a place in God's heart, and I believe that they still have a place in God's plan. And I do not claim any expert level of understanding and prophecy. But the Middle East is racked with conflict and always has been, and I imagine it always will be. What happens to Jerusalem has worldwide consequences, and for some reason, it always will. So whatever our theology of Israel, we need to pray for peace in Jerusalem. In praying for God's people, we must not only pray for the peace of Jerusalem, but we must also pray for the peace of God's people, the church. The church is God's people today, Jews and Gentiles brought into one body together through Christ's death for us on the cross. God loves his people, so don't mess with Israel. Don't mess with the church. And the church is, indeed, the new Israel. We have a beautiful picture of the early church at peace within and without. In Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I'm in the middle of reading this book about the first and second century church, the early church, before Constantine had a go with it. And it talks about how vital these people were in their faith because they needed one another. And they were attracting people to their numbers daily, those who were being saved, not because of standing on corners preaching the word, but rather the quality of their lives were so distinct from those around them that they were noticed. And so they needed each other because they were bullied. They faced persecution because of how they stuck out. They needed one another. And so the question for us, brothers and sisters, is do we stick out in any way? I mean, in a good way. Are people saying, what is it that makes you different? There is something inherently different about the way you work and the way you operate in this world that is making me wonder what you're about. Ephesians 4 tells us, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as we were called to one hope when we were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Psalm 122 says, may those who love you be secure. So if we love God's people, and if we love gathering with God's people to worship God, then this promise is for us as well. So my friends, let us pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Let us pray for the peace of the church. And let us pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Verse 8 says, for the sake of my brothers and friends, I will say, peace be within you. As Christ followers, we are a family that goes far deeper than biology. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we are not united by our own blood, but by the blood of the Lamb. And through that, we are family and friends. In praying for God's peace upon Jerusalem and in the church, we are really praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ, not just here, but worldwide. We're praying a prayer of blessing, a prayer of peace and safety for the peoples of God. That's what we did about the church in China, which is currently being persecuted. And then finally, look at verse 9 with me. For the sake of the house of the Lord of our God, I will seek your prosperity. To seek something requires intention and effort. And then in the context of this psalm, it means especially to seek these things in prayer. But there are other ways of seeking the good of the church as well. Praying for the church daily. Serving the church with our time and talent. Supporting the church with our finances. Attending the services of our church faithfully. All this takes practice, discipline. And that is why we are on this long road of discipleship. Practice and discipline, it's a rhythm. We need each other for this journey. What a privilege that we have to meet every week, to gather here in freedom, to set all of our differences aside, and to worship our great God and Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord. Meeting together, indeed, takes practice. It takes intentionality. It takes an investment of time and energy. Thank you for investing that way. My prayer for us, my friends, is that we will commit to regular weekly worship with God's people, whether it's here within these four walls or elsewhere. Let's make weekly worship with the church a value in our lives. Then we can look forward to verse 1 of this psalm. We can look forward to rejoicing with those who said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Thanks be to God. Amen. I'm going to ask the worship team to join me on stage as they come forward. I'm going to close in a word of prayer. And then we'll close with a song of worship. Gracious God, we are so thankful for the fact that you've gathered us, your church, to meet here locally as we encourage one another, as we learn from your word, as we pray for each other and pray for the world around us, Lord. Help us not to leave here empty-hearted or empty-handed. Help us to leave here with a mission to share your love with those around us, whether it's at our workplace, in our neighborhood, or where we go to school. God, give us the strength to stand up for you. Give us a quality, Lord, that makes us different from the world around us. And make our lives shine in a way that people say, "What is it about that person? That's so compelling." And give us the words to share our story when we are asked. In Jesus' name, amen.